All right, I am so glad that you're here. Really thankful that you're here in person, and thankful that those of you who are watching on TV, and I have, I can't express what an incredible privilege it is to be with you today and to preach this word, and so I pray that God will speak to you through it. Hope he'll use it to literally change your life. And I want you to start by turning to John chapter 14. This is going to be our text. And as you're turning, I'll kind of introduce this a little bit with a question. Does it make sense to love a dead man? So, does it make sense to love someone that you can't relate to? So some of you say, yeah, like, I love my dad who passed away. And I would say, I love my dad and he's dead. But in a way, it's more like I loved him. And you have to cut me a little slack here. Because there's more than one way to view things. So in a way, I loved him. Because I was able to relate to him and express my affection to him and receive affection from him. But now he's dead. And I have great memories of my father. And you could say I love my father. But I can't really love my father in sort of word and deed, right? Because he's dead. I can't have a relationship with my father. I can have a sort of a relationship with his memory. But I can have a real relationship with him. And so I'm asking, does it make sense to love a dead man? And in this venue, I'll make the question a little more specific. Does it make sense to love Jesus? Well, if Jesus is dead, the answer is no. I mean, you can love his memory and you can love the life that he lived and all of that. But if Jesus is dead, you can't have a relationship with him. So here's the question. How is a genuine love relationship established and maintained with Jesus? How does that happen? How can we have a real relationship? I even think of some of you college kids, perhaps, and maybe even some married people. You know, have you ever tried this long-distance relationship thing? It is no fun unless you like talking on the phone, and I hate talking on the phone. It's so difficult to have a long-distance relationship. You know, if I was just, if somehow Denise made Denise move to Nigeria, and I had to stay here. I don't know how I would love her. I mean, I could feel fond. I don't know how I could have a real relationship with her. Maybe that's going to help you more than just this idea of love. But love is relationship, amen? I mean, there's another way to define it, but it in this context, I'm trying to get at this point. Jesus, okay, so now we know Jesus isn't dead, amen? But we also know this, Jesus is in heaven and we're stuck on earth. And I'm asking the question, how can you have an intimate, awesome, thrilling, growing, dynamic relationship with Jesus when he's there and you're stuck here? How is this possible? And the answer to that question is the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit indwelling us that makes a relationship possible with the Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And it's a real relationship. It can be established and maintained through the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's what our text is about today in John chapter 14. I'm going to read it beginning in verse 15. And I actually, before I start in verse 15 of chapter 14, I'm going to read to you from John chapter 7, because there's one thing I want to lay out on the front end. In John chapter 7, Jesus makes a promise, and here's what he says in verse 37 of John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus says if we will come to him, if we're thirsty, that he will satisfy us and cause out of our own hearts rivers of living water to flow. Well, how is that going to happen? He tells us in verse 39. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus died, and he rose again, and he appeared to his disciples, and then he ascended to heaven, and he was glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father. And then on the day of Pentecost, he poured out this Holy Spirit. We live, church, we live in the fulfillment of the Spirit coming and producing within us rivers of living water. So Jesus in John chapter 14, you can turn back now to 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus is going to be talking in the future tense about what the Spirit is going to be and that the Spirit is going to do. But as we read him speaking about what the Spirit is going to do, we need to read it as something that the Spirit is doing. We live in the fulfillment of what Jesus is promising here in John chapter 14. So, in verse 15, it starts like this. And this is a hard word for some people, a bothersome word for some people. This little text, it's simple, it's short, and it simply says this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And as I think of and heard this verse used throughout the years, and even as I've ministered to you in conversation, the way that so many people read this is they look at an area of disobedience in their life, and they conclude from disobedience that I don't love Jesus. That's how so many people read this text. Now, I don't know if that fits you, and maybe you've never had that thought, and I might have planted a seed that's going to produce some brambles in your life. But if you hadn't thought of it yet, you eventually would have. And so I'm trying to pluck those brambles before they can actually grow. No, Jesus here says there's a condition. If you love me, then he says what's going to happen. You will keep. This is the idea of obey and pay close attention to. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Now, if most of us sort of hear that as an imperative, like your parents saying to you, you must do this thing to demonstrate your love, as an imperative. But it's not in the imperative. It is a future tense verb in the subjunctive mood. So it's not imperative. What this condition is doing, it's really establishing reality. It's just saying the way it is. If you love Jesus, you will keep his commands. And I want, it's very important here too, that we let the text speak so clearly. Jesus doesn't say, if you love me, you'll be good. If you love me, you'll be moral. If you love, he doesn't say that. He says, if you love me, you will obey me. Do you see that? He doesn't say, if you love me, you'll be good. Of course, if you obey Jesus, amen, you will be good. But it's not about being good. If you love me, you'll obey me. See how personal this is, how relational this is. If we love Jesus, will obey Jesus. And that's what he's saying. So as I go through, John is going to make these connections. And the first connection that I want to point out is the one demonstrated in this verse. Love and personal obedience go together. Love and personal obedience go together. That's the first connection. Now, as we drop back and try to figure out what's going on in this text, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. In hours, Jesus is going to be going to the cross. This is Jesus' farewell meal. And at this farewell meal, this is his farewell address. These are the last things that Jesus is going to get to say to his disciples. And not only that, but previously in this farewell address, Jesus has told the disciples he's going away. Remember this famous text, if my Father's house are many mansions, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Jesus has been telling the disciples, hey, I'm about to go away. So this is in his farewell address. He's saying, look, I'm about to go away. And then he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Well, how are they supposed to obey him when he's gone? Well, the answer begins to show up here in verse 16. He says, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So our first connection was love and personal obedience. Now here, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask. So, see, when we love Jesus, we obey, but he does what? In verse 16, he asks the Father. So the same love that generates our obedience to Jesus also generates an activity of Jesus to ask the Father for something. And what Jesus asks, the Father gives. And what does Jesus ask for? And what does the Father give? He gives another counselor or helper or comforter. He gives the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see. It's explicit later in our text. But it's not just another helper. There's this word, Alon, that is used, another helper. Means not only another, like different, like another car. You know, a Ferrari to go with your Lamborghini. No, he's going to give you another car of the same type. So he gives you another Lamborghini to go with your Lamborghini. And he's saying, I'm going to give you another helper just like me. That's what Jesus is saying. I will give you another helper. And get the end of it, which is so cool, because how long has Jesus been with these men? Maybe 3-5 years. This very short time, he says, the helper that I'm going to give you that's coming to take my place, he's not going to bail out on you after 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 years. He's going to be with you how long? Forever. So we get another helper just like Jesus who's going to come and be with us forever. Look in verse 17. Now he makes explicit who this other helper like him is. Verse 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth. What we need to, what did Jesus say about himself? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the, see, John is constantly making these connections. The Spirit of truth is the helper that Jesus is going to give. You know who the helper is? The helper is the Spirit of Christ. The helper is the Holy Spirit. And here he's referred to as the Spirit of truth. So Jesus is going away. But because he asked the Father, The Father is going to send the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And again, we live in the fulfillment of that promise. This Holy Spirit has come to us. So what do we see happening so far? Love for Christ results in personal obedience to Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what we have to see, and I've said it before, but I'm going to say it at least two more times before I'm done. Jesus here is explaining unchangeable reality rather than giving us onerous conditions that we can't measure up to. He's explaining what happens when we love Jesus. Not trying to make these conditions, this incredibly difficult condition that we cannot measure up to. So, love for Christ results in personal obedience to Jesus and the reception or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 17, not only do we have this identification of the Holy Spirit as another helper, but we also get this first contrast. Jesus is going to make contrast between the disciples and the world, between us and the world. And look what he says about the world there in verse 17. The world cannot receive or accept him. It neither sees nor knows him. And then Jesus is just trying to explain that the world is cut off from fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Wow, just think about that. This contrast is so vivid. And you imagine this place in which you cannot see or know or have any understanding of the Holy Spirit. That's the world. But then for these disciples and for us, it's precisely the opposite. Look what he says. The first contrast, he's contrasting the disciples and the world, us and the world. The world can't see him and can't receive him, but look, but you, you know him. And you may say, well, I don't think I do know the Holy Spirit. Well, I think the disciples would have said that too. But Jesus knows something that they don't. Let me say it like this. Jesus knows something that they know that they don't realize, perhaps, that they know. Jesus knows something that they know, but perhaps don't realize that they know. And that's like many of us in this room. Do I need to say that for a third time? Because I know it's early. See, what Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, you know the Holy Spirit. They're going, I do? And he's saying, yes, you do. And he's saying the same thing to us. The world doesn't. But we do. Okay, look what he says. You know him. He dwells with you. Now, this is a historical reality. I don't know if you remember when Jesus sent out the disciples, he imparted to them the Holy Spirit. And they went out and they cast out demons and they healed the sick and raised the dead and did all these supernatural powers because the Holy Spirit was with them. Okay, so he's saying, look, the Spirit is with you. You've experienced the Spirit, but something is going to change. There's going to be a new dynamic. He will be in you. So this Spirit that had been with them is now going to be in them. And the same is true for us. He's talking the promise of this intimate relationship with Jesus marked by our love for him and our obedience to him is going to be marked by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is what is going to happen. So we get this next connection is between Jesus and the Spirit. And you have to see this so beautiful in verse 18. Look what he says. I will not leave you as orphans. They were, you know, Jesus is leaving and they're sad and they're distressed and they're discouraged because Jesus is leaving. But he's saying to them, look, I'm not going to just go away and leave you helpless and hopeless. I'm not going to orphan you here. He says, I will come to you. Now, this isn't a reference to the second coming of Jesus. The whole context of this passage is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that results in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So see what Jesus is saying here. He isn't just saying that I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He is. But when he gives them the Holy Spirit, what does that signify? Christ himself coming back to them. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You see that? So when the Holy Spirit comes, Christ comes. I asked you, how can you have a relationship with Jesus? Because he's dead and raised, but he moved away to heaven. How can you have a relationship, that long-distance relationship? How can that happen? How can that be maintained? How can it grow? How can it be intimate and dynamic? Because Jesus didn't just stay in heaven. He comes back to the disciples. He comes back to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has come to us in the person of the Spirit. It's great news. You can have a relationship with Jesus because he's come back to us. Now he gives another contrast here in verse 19. And this again is between the world and the lovers of Jesus. The first thing he says is, yet a little while the world will see me no more. See, when Jesus goes to heaven, the world is not going to be able to see him anymore. But he says, you will see me. Now, some people would argue that this is a reference to the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. And that could be true. But in the context of our passage, he's not talking about resurrection primarily. He's talking about the giving of and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so what he's really saying here is whenever he says, the world can't see me. Remember, they're oblivious to the Holy Spirit, right? They can't see him or know him. And how does Jesus come back to us? In the person of the Holy Spirit. So see, the world can't see the Spirit, but we can't. I know this is crazy talk, but we can. We can see this. We can see Jesus in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're thinking of doing this physically, you're barking up the wrong tree, amen? In John's gospel, who gets to see? Blind people. But if you have sight, what happens? You can't see. Okay, so we're not talking about something physical here. We're talking about something spiritual. But through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through the return to us of the resurrected Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, through spiritual eyes, we see Jesus and we know Jesus and we can have a growing, dynamic relationship with him because we see him, know him, and relate to him here. Amazing truth. We have another connection here. The connection is the Spirit and the life of Christ. And the life of Christ in us. Look what he says. He says, not only will we see him, the world won't. But look what he says. Because I live, you also will live. He's talking about a supernatural kind of abundant life that is the result seeing Jesus and him coming back to us and us entering into a relationship with him. Because Jesus lives, we will live. Our life is rooted in his life. The fact that Jesus is alive and has life is the source of our life. Doesn't the world have life? Is the world all dead? Well, it depends, right? But are they breathing? Are they walking around, so on? Yes. Do they have life? Well, yes. But do they have life? No. If you want to call it spiritual life or whatever. Do they have real life? Do they have the life of Christ? No. And the life of Christ is the only life there is. And Jesus says, because he lives, we will live. What I'm trying to say is that the life of Christ in us is the direct result of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We live, I know that this is hard to, you got to really let the Holy Spirit expand your brain for this, and your heart, and the eyes of your spiritual imagination. But we live because Christ gives us his very own life through the Holy Spirit. I know, is that too good to be true? Is that mind-blowing? Is that something you can't even relate to? Think of the life of Christ. All of the power, all of the sweetness, all of the rich intimacy that he enjoyed with his Father, all of the imperviousness to challenge and hardship and everything that's represented in the life of Christ. And what he's saying is he's giving us his very own life. And he's manifesting it through the person of the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing. Not only that, but we have another connection in verse 20. And it's the connection between the Spirit and revelation, so that we know more, and relational intimacy. Look at verse 20. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In that day is a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is what this whole passage is about. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In the day Jesus is saying that I come to you. And I'm not talking about the second coming of Christ to earth physically. I'm talking about what John's gospel is talking about, the sending of the Holy Spirit, okay? What Jesus is saying is, in the day that I pour out my Spirit on you, look what's going to happen. Maybe I can say it like this. When we are filled with the Spirit, we will know, or it will be revealed to us. So when the Spirit comes, what do we know? First, that Jesus is alive. Now, this isn't exactly what the text says, but this is the presupposition. But specifically, that Jesus is in the Father. When the Spirit comes, we recognize the relational intimacy between Jesus and the Father. Jesus is in the Father. They share this essential relational oneness and intimacy. Is there any question about that? Just now, because you have to grasp that before the rest of it makes sense. Is there any question in your mind that Jesus is in the Father? And what that means somehow is probably not primarily positional, but relational. That Jesus is so close to the Father that they are one, that he just their identities in some ways merge. Is there any question in your mind that Jesus is in the Father and that the Father is in the Son and they have this essential oneness? Is there any question? And is there any question in your mind that it was that essential oneness that explained the life of the Jesus? Is there any question in your mind that oneness that Jesus shared with the Father is what explained the life that he lived on earth, the incredible how different he was from every other human being on the planet? It's because he was in the Father and the Father was in him. Okay, so you get it when it comes to Jesus. But man, just look what this text says. Not only do we understand the way Jesus related to the Father and the Father related to Jesus, but when the Spirit comes, we know, we understand that we are in Jesus. Now, we just said that the whole explanation of the life of Jesus was because he was in the Father. Now what Jesus is telling his disciples is, look, it's not happening yet, but it's going to happen. When I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, here's what you're going to know. Is that you are in me. You are in me in the same way that I was in the Father. Could you please allow the Holy Spirit to fire your imagination so that you could dream of what that would be like for you? Would you begin to have some faith that that is what it is like for you? You are in Christ. And the Spirit is the one who communicates this to us and teaches us this and gives us this revelation. And not only are you in Christ, but what does he say next? Christ is in us. I've lived my whole, seems like my whole life as a pastor and as a believer, trying to wrap my brain around and trying to believe so that I could live out that simple truth. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. I think if we understood that at the level of 1%, our lives would be fundamentally different. If we understood that at a level of 10%, we would walk in a kind of victory that we have only dreamed of. If we understood that at the level of 50%, maybe 56%, we would probably be translated just like that. We'd just poof, disappear, and like Enoch, be in the presence of God. See, what kind of battles, what kind of struggles did you face this week? And how impotent, and how weak, and how hopeless did you feel? And my question to you is, and my question to me is, when will we finally reckon with the indwelling Christ? You are not on your own in this battle, not even close. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me in the same way that Christ was in the Father, and the Father was in Christ, and Christ lived this perfect supernatural life on the basis of that relationship. And Jesus is inviting us into it. And it's not theoretical. It is spiritual. And it flows out of the fact that Jesus Christ has taken up residence in us and caused us to take up residence in him through the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's awesome. The result of our relational oneness with Jesus through the Spirit is always going to be manifested in love for Jesus, expressed in obedience to Jesus. You know, I'm so tired of me thinking that I can't obey Jesus. I'm tired of you thinking that you can't obey Jesus. You discourage me when you do that. And it's true, you can't. But see, Jesus didn't leave you as an orphan, amen? He came to you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he can. He can obey, and he does obey. And this is our birthright. Look at verse 21. He's going to circle right back around to the way this started. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Here in verse 21, he states the same truth in a slightly different way. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, this statement isn't so much of this sort of conditional statement where we try to prove that we don't love Jesus. Jesus is assuming that the disciples love him. He knows the disciples love him. And he's telling them the way their life is going to be. Because they love him, they will obey. And as they are obeying, they're proving the reality of their love for Jesus. See, it's the one, and this is so important. In this context, I bet y'all won't do it. So I'm not going to ask you. Right now, I'm not sure what would happen. If I said, if you love Jesus, raise your hand. Don't do it. But if I said, if you love Jesus, raise your hand. I bet half the room would be afraid to raise their hand. And what they would be saying is, well, if I love Jesus, I'd obey him. I didn't obey him last night, this morning on the way to work. I mean, church. It's work for me, but. And so we're afraid, you know, of this saying we love Jesus. But if I wasn't preaching this sermon, if it was a different sermon, and I said, if you love Jesus, raise your hand, I bet everyone in the room would raise their hand. And see, that, everyone in the room raising your hand, boy, that would be great. And I actually believe it's true that most of you, all of you perhaps, who raised your hands, actually do love Jesus. But there's something wrong if you say that you love Jesus and you don't obey him. Amen? That was the weak. There's something tragically, horribly, awfully wrong if we say that we love Jesus and we do not obey him. Amen? Still weak. And I know why it's weak. It's because we're afraid of that. We're thinking, man, we're not understanding Jesus correctly here. The stress here, Jesus is saying, whoever has my commands and obeys them and keeps them. Again, the stress is not on being good. What is the stress on? Personal allegiance to Jesus Christ himself. That's the stress. And it's real submission and surrender is what Jesus is calling for that results in obedience, which is the evidence of our love for Christ, that cannot be denied in this text. So listen to me. If you are telling Jesus to take a hike day in, day out, there's a problem. If you're like coming to church to make up for your bad week, I'll give you news right now, that doesn't work. Coming to church doesn't erase Saturday night, never has and never will. If we're not obeying Jesus Christ, there is a huge problem. Because if we love Jesus, what is the clear teaching of the scripture? We will obey him. So now let me start it the way Jesus starts it. Jesus says, see, now don't ask yourself if you obey yet. Just let Jesus do it his way. Jesus doesn't say, if you obey me, you love me. No, he says, if you love me. And just ask yourself, do I love Jesus? Some of you, the answer is no. You don't love him. You love yourself and you're religious. Okay. But most of you do love Jesus. So let Jesus ask you the question, do you love me? And if the answer is yes, then listen to what Jesus says. You will obey me. It's a future tense verb. He's saying this is the way it has to be. If you love me, your destiny is to obey me. So you start believing that and knowing that, because that's what this whole text is about. And how does that obedience happen? Because Jesus comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the very commands that he has given us, to give us the power and the ability to do it. See, we can't read John 14 without reading the rest of John and the rest of the Bible. And what John teaches us very clearly is we love because why? He first loved us, right? So if you love Jesus, it's not because you chose him and you love him first that you initiated this relationship. It's because he initiated this relationship. He first loved you, and you responded to that relationship by loving him back. So Jesus isn't emphasizing that in this speech, but he already has. The love that Jesus has for us begins with him. It was initiated by him, and we're always responding to that love. So when we love Jesus, look what this text says. He who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This goes by so fast, we have to grab it. When we love Jesus, what happens? The Father loves us. Did you know that the Father loves you for loving Jesus? The Father doesn't say, if you love me, I'll love you. He doesn't say that. What does he say? If you love my Son, I'll love you. Isn't that? That's exactly what he's saying here. The Father loves us. Why does he love us? Because we love Jesus. Jesus loves us. Why? Because we love him. I find that baffling and shocking, and I'm thankful that he loved me first. But did you think about that for a second? When you love Jesus, he loves it. Isn't that awesome? I think sometimes he's immune to my love for him or whatever. But he's not. When I love him, he loves me back. Isn't that awesome? That's what this text is telling us. And not only does the Father love us and the Son loves us, but Jesus reveals himself to us. As you love Jesus, Jesus is going to show you more and more of himself. It's a great truth. And all of this happens through the indwelling Spirit. Okay, look at verse 23. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And we know that. It's through the Holy Spirit. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Here we go again. Do you think that there's a connection between personal allegiance to Jesus and love for Jesus? And can you say that you love Jesus without personal allegiance to him? Not according to John 14. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Again, future tense, not in a subjunctive mood, not imperative. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So in some ways, this is an extension of what we just read, but this verse has primarily with relational intimacy. If we love Jesus, we will obey him. We will keep his word. And you know what? The Father loves you for loving Jesus, but guess what else the Father loves? He loves you for obeying Jesus. That's what this text says. When you obey Jesus, see, the Father doesn't say, if you obey me, I'll love you. No, the Father says, if you obey Jesus, if you commit yourself in personal allegiance and surrender to my Son, I'm going to love you. This is why Jews are in trouble. Because they've rejected the Son. This is why Muslims are in trouble. If you think they worship the same God we worship, that's perfectly fine if you think that. Except they have rejected the Son. They don't love the Son, and they don't obey the Son. Therefore, the Father does not love them. Now, he loves everyone, but he doesn't love them in this special relational intimacy that we're talking about here in this text. The Father loves us for obeying Jesus. And not only that, through this, as we relate to the Son in love and through the indwelling Holy Spirit, it says that the Father and the Son come to make us their dwelling place. So I talked about just imagining that Jesus lives in us. Do you realize that the Father himself lives in you? Come on, how many of you think that's all hogwash? Well, see, now you resent me for even asking the question. How many of you are living like it's all hogwash? Come on. The Father and Christ have taken up residence in you. How? Tell me, how? In the presence of the Holy Spirit. Incredible. Man. Can we start to imagine the kind of life that Jesus has equipped us to live by coming to us in the Holy Spirit? It's incredible. I think what John is trying to help us understand is that love and obedience are actually the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the indwelling Holy Spirit. When the Spirit reigns in our lives, we do love and we do obey, and it is because we love and obey in the power of the Spirit that our intimacy with the Father grows, that He comes to live in us, and the Son comes to live in us, and we live in them, and we have this relational oneness and this deep intimacy. And I would say this, make no mistake. Some of you are saying, well, how am I ever going to love and obey Jesus in the power of the Spirit? Period. See, make no mistake, it's only the power of the indwelling Spirit that enables us to love and obey Jesus. But make no mistake, we must love and obey Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't just pretend like it doesn't matter, because it does. Now, one more contrast here in verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. If you don't love everyone who doesn't love Jesus won't obey him. And when they refuse to love Jesus, when they disobey or disbelieve Jesus, they are disobeying and believing the Father who sent him. Jesus is saying, look, when you're disobeying me, you're disobeying the Father who sent me. That's in verse 24. This is this other contrast. We obey because we have the Spirit and we love Jesus. The world disobeys because they don't love Jesus and they don't have the Spirit. Look at verse 25. Again, he reminds them that he's about to go. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. Jesus wanted to get this out while he still could. He's almost out of time. But even though Jesus' time is running short, look at verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit. See, I've been saying that it was the Holy Spirit. And now you know clearly from the text who's the Helper, according to verse 26. But the Helper, what does it say? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. I asked you, how is it that we can have a relationship with a dead man? Because our dead man, Jesus, is alive, and he has actually come to live inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus, look at what he says. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have spoken. He's constantly reminding us of what Jesus has said. So the Holy Spirit, has come to us. He's sent by the Father in Jesus' name, and he will teach you all things and remind you of everything that Jesus says to you so that you can have a relationship with Jesus, a real one. So, does it make sense to have a relationship with a dead man? Yes. If the dead man is alive and he's come to live inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit, you can have a real relationship with Jesus. And so I'll finish by asking you one last time, do you love Jesus? I didn't ask you if you obey, because that's not where Jesus starts. Do you love Jesus? And some of you be like Peter. See, this is agape. Some of you be like, yes, Jesus, you know I phileo you, right? Y'all remember that story in John? Like, yeah, I like you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I like you. Peter, do you love me? Jesus, you know all things. You know that I like you. And see, Jesus knew. What had Peter just done? Denied him. So Peter didn't know that he loved Jesus anymore. How many of you have ever felt that? I don't know if I love Jesus after what I just did. There's no evidence for it. But in that place, Jesus will come to you and ask you, do you love me? And see, he knows that you do. But he wants you to know that you do. And what he's trying to say is, and when you know that you love me, then that's going to be expressed in your personal allegiance to me. He wants you to know that you do love him. And it's precisely because you love him. You will obey him. Your destiny is to obey him, to demonstrate increasingly in perfect personal allegiance to Jesus. That's what's going to happen because you love him. And what is the source of power that makes that happen? It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. So do you love Jesus? If you do, take heart. Jesus promises that you will obey him. And as you love him and obey him, he's going to take you deeper and deeper into personal intimacy with himself and the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a great and glorious promise. And we need to claim it today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for living in this perfect life and dying a perfect death. And you know, frankly, it's sad that you went back to heaven in some ways. We wish you were here. And that's the whole point of John 14. You are. You're not only here with us, Jesus, you are here in us. So thank you. Thank you for coming back to us. Thank you for not leaving us as orphans. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, empowering us to love you and obey you and know you better and better and better forever. And we thank you so much in Jesus' name.